Genesis chapter 15. There is a story here. As I was going through my devotions, I was just reminded of Abraham and the story of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. And I was shared this thought many years ago, but something jumped out to me. Like, I know the story, but then something caught me out of left field that I hadn't really noticed before or paid attention to. I just kind of read over it. So I want to share that with you this morning. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, we'll start in. So he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he accredited it to him as righteousness. If you're ever lost in what to study or do some research on, study this verse right here, verse 6. God accredited it to Abraham righteousness. This is a huge piece of the gospel. You know, outside of Jesus Christ, this is, you know, one of the top three things we need to understand in the Word of God. Continue in verse 7. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you to this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So God is promising to Abraham as many as the stars that he can see. Oh, our stars are up too, that's good. As many as, you know, that's a lot of children, you're thinking, like, that's an overwhelming amount. And all of this land, as far as your eye can see, I promise to you, God is saying to Abraham. But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain this?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me." So here's the answer. God says this to us. And don't we typically want an answer? God, I need to know. You know, you promised something to me, but, you know, let's make sure. You know, give me a sign. You know, Gideon, give me a sign. You know, all these kind of people in the Bible. I'm not sure, God, if I trust you. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved but mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." God is talking about what's about to happen hundreds of years later. God is saying, "I'm going to give you this land, but there's going to be a time of 400 years that, you know, it's prophetic speaking here. We'll find out in other stories that this will happen, that God's people will be enslaved to the Egyptians, and that God will bless them and give them the land. But afterwards, he's telling them exactly what will happen. Verse 15, "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, when you read that, and I've read that, like, what is going on here? Like, is this in King James Version or something? Because this is not computing with me. It's not making sense. But what it is saying here, though, if we understand and we do research in the Old Testament and we learn about things called types and shadows, things that are an image of something. And we read here that the smoking fire pot is a representation of God, and that a blazing torch is a representation of Jesus. So we have here, in the very first book of the Bible, we see God and Jesus together make a covenant with somebody as an example. Now let me explain this into more details, because sometimes I kind of just wrestle with this thought. So let me again read what happened here in verse 10. Abraham brought these things to him, the animals. They cut them into two and arranged the halves opposite each other. Now, for those that are hunters here this morning, when you go hunting and maybe you have to, you know, offload the antlers or something, it's not very messy. But when you actually have to physically chop something in half, like, it's like a bloodbath. Like, that is disgusting. And I don't care how big the animal is, like, it's not going to be a pretty sight. So God says, cut them in, like, physically. I don't know if, like, they didn't have chainsaws back then, obviously. They had some kind of axe or something. It's even, like, a bloodier mess. I'm sorry. Good thing we're not eating this morning. But he says, cut them right in half. So you cut this animal in half. You take half over here, and you take half over here. Now, what's left in the middle there besides a whole bunch of guts and blood and all this kind of stuff? But in the Old Testament time as well, how that people made a covenant with each other, if they said, you know, I'm going to sell you this Hummer of mine or this flock of goats or, you know, whatever they were selling back then. Let's make a truce because we're not going to sign a piece of paper like I talked to you about, like with a contract or like your visa statement that's like, you know, 1,000 miles long. How you would make a covenant with somebody is you would cut an animal in half and you would walk together through the blood. And that means that was a sealed deal now. You were committed to that. And I think, you know, it's my personal opinion right now, maybe not a biblical opinion, but I think in later on in years, people stopped doing that because these bloody animals, we're running out of animals. I don't want to kill my nice animal. I like lammy. So they would take a knife and they would cut their hand. And they would go into a covenant with each other, a blood covenant. And we can see here that God and Jesus made a covenant with Abraham here. So, God and Jesus make a covenant with Abraham. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on that because it's just so good. Thinking about that we ourselves cannot make a covenant with God. Only God can make a covenant with us. We can try. Have you tried? I've tried. Let me share my story with you. I honestly feel, I feel honestly bad when I miss a day. When I miss a day reading and praying. And when I went on vacation years and years ago, I'm perfect now, just so you know. Yeah, right. But anyways, when I try my best, and even when I go on vacation, I feel like, man, like I'm on a vacation. And you would think when you have zero schedule, you'd have lots of time for God, but I feel like my vacation takes all my time. And I shouldn't say I forget, I neglect, you know, let's use some proper terminology here, to maybe pray and read one day. And I'm like, man, that sucks. I remember the next day I woke up after this happened, I just felt really convicted. I thought, that's it. I'm going to get serious about this. And I got on my knees and I was like, God, I commit to you from now on, I'm never going to miss another day in Jesus' name of reading and praying. And I was pretty good for a while. But then I would miss a day, you know, here and there. I was like, man, I can't even commit to God, the guy that saved me out of all this mess. I can't even commit to him. So we are, in our weakness, could not make a real covenant or a real commitment with our God. Only God can make it with us. And God is so faithful in his promises, and he is so true and so righteous. He is committed to you even when you forget about him, even when you neglect him, even when you miss church or you miss whatever it is or the secret handshake or the pen or whatever you want to say. Even when we forget, God is so faithful to us. He will never forget about you. He will never turn his back on you. He doesn't go on vacation and be like, okay, whoops. So that's a whole sermon in itself. But here's what jumped out to me that I just kind of moved on from. Here's what it says in verse 11. Because I think that verse right there, when it was explained to me, I thought, wow, that's exciting, man. Jesus, you know, God showing up on the scene so early in the gospel. But what I neglected to see here was verse 11. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And again, we just talked about a lot of types and shadows here, that the birds of prey really represent demons and Satan. And the demons and Satan were coming down on the carcasses trying to disrupt what God was doing. And God is on the scene. Jesus is on the scene, and he could have easily shooed Satan away. He could have pushed Satan away. But who did he give permission to? I almost fell off the platform for crying out loud. That was so exciting. Who did he ask to drive them away? Abram! He gives us that power and authority as well. He says, I'm going to move into a covenant with you. I'm going to go to the cross because you can't do it. But in the meantime, I give you the power and authority over the darkness of this world. Even right here in Genesis, what did we do as people? Think about it. You just flip back just a few chapters right here. We look about the Garden of Eden. We think about Adam and Eve. Perfect environment. God's made a wonderful covenant with us. Land of milk and honey. It's all, woo, we're just walking with the Lord. And what do? We screw it up. And we do that all the time. And then just a few chapters later, God doesn't say, you screw ups. I'm going to have to do this all for you now. I have to hold your hand the whole time. You know, you guys are like in diapers here. Like, what's wrong with you guys? Right? What does he do? He gives us authority. Even though we're far from him and we've forgotten about him, we still have power and authority that he gives us. Praise God that we didn't have to wait till Matthew for Jesus to show up. I'm so thankful that Jesus is there. Don't downplay Jesus, but God and Jesus gives us power and authority right out of the gate. There isn't like a training session. God isn't like, okay, hold here. We have to kind of go through, you know, a bit of some mentorship here. God just says, as soon as you turn to me, done. You have power and authority over all the darkness. Huh? Really? You know, there isn't any kind of membership dues or anything like that? No. No. Do we get that? Because so often we think there's an expectation. You know, when I first got saved, I thought, oh, I got so much to learn. This is what we do as human beings. Oh, I got saved. And then we do this. Thank you, Jesus, for getting saved. Now I have to figure this out. I have to intellectualize this out. I have to understand how God works. But the problem is you can't. Because this thing is, compared to God, this is a small little potato head brain compared to our big God. This brain can't completely fully understand what God is doing. So we have to stop thinking like that. It's a useless waste of our time. And we just have to say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you that you're going to overcome this situation because it looks like it's out of control. God, are you sure you're okay up there? Are you sure you have this in control? It's very important that we turn to our God. I love the theme that God has been orchestrating. Now, I promise you that Darwin and I didn't talk and I told him what to preach on. I promise you, I didn't tell Pastor Joel what to preach on. I had this message like months ago that I was just kind of chipping away at. And look at the theme here that God's doing through three different people. Praise God, this is how he works. So what did Darwin speak about? Darwin Prochette from our district office 3 weeks ago, he came here, he said, you gotta go out. You gotta tell people about the gospel. You gotta get them saved, bring them in. And he prophetically said this. I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, okay, I receive it because you're from district office, but I'm also, you know, I don't focus on this. It's like, if you go out by next summer, this church will be double its size. I was like, part of me is like, praise God. And the other part of me is like, whoa, you know, like, okay, I agree with you, but let's be careful that that's not our focus. You understand the difference? We're not about numbers. We're about individuals. We're about people. We're about the kingdom. We're about souls. We're about taking people from hell and helping them figure out how to get to heaven. And if that equals numbers, then it equals growth in our church. Praise God. And if not, hey, there's lots of us. We're okay. We're doing good. Now, the second thing is Pastor Joel came and he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And I love the imagery that he used. He said in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, a pillar of fire, it rested on the temple, it rested on the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. It rested on a place. But then when you fast forward into the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in fire and it rested on people. The Holy Spirit rested on you and I. So I love that because Darwin says, go out. And I don't know about you, I was thinking like, oh my gosh, this looks intense, like it's going to be hard. And then Joel says, you'll have the Holy Spirit with you. Plus, what I'm speaking on, and we're going to finish the message here because we still have 20 minutes, we're doing great. What I want to speak on is that you have power and authority to go along for the ride. So not only do you just go out into the world, you know, you're into darkness, you're like, scary out here. Have you ever been somewhere where you're like, it's messy and crazy and out of control? Now, don't look around or don't blame your neighbor. But you go out and you're like, uh-oh. Then you realize that you have power. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And the thing is that you have authority in that area. Do you see the story that we just read? Remember, the birds of prey, the Satan, the demons come down, try and disrupt what God is doing. And God gave Abraham the authority to drive them away. So just visualize. I love visualizing things. You know, okay, no, there's a movie, but I won't go there. You just visualize that you walk into a place and you're like, it's serious. You just visualize it. It's dark. It's broken. Things are a mess. People are a mess. It's not just that you like, okay, you just bring a little light, bring a little bit of the Holy Spirit. But when you come into the situation, it just changes because you're in the room. Not you personally, for crying out loud. But the Holy Spirit inside of you just brings light. It brings, like, I could just picture things like growing. Like where things are dead and it's a wasteland, or there's dry bones that they become alive in Christ. Yes. Because God is inside of you. Everywhere you go, don't be ever afraid. This morning, I kind of went into a situation I wasn't prepared for, honestly. I'm prepared to speak a nice message over at the E-Free Church. I was driving down the hill to come to this church, 9 o'clock in the morning. Me and my son Moses were just driving. The phone rings. I'm thinking, I'm driving. I'm like, I don't know who it is. It's not a number that I know. So I'm going to pull over, right? You got to make sure it's legal, right? Your son's in the car. You got to do it right. So you get the phone out, you answer the phone, and it's the E-Free Church. I'm pretty sure his name is Mike. He's kind of the one a bit in charge over there. And he says to me, he says, Pat, like, I can just tell in his voice something's not right. Do you know those phone calls? You're like, something's out of place this morning. And he said to me, he said, this gentleman, and make sure I get this, correct me if I'm wrong here, but a member of their church, you know, he's in his 50s, good, healthy guy. He's got a couple kids growing up, married off, about to have a grandchild. His last child is down south in a volleyball tournament. They're just driving home right now. And they said that they just went to check on him, and he was gone. Harold Holoposki? Holobowski. So this morning, you know, I'm just going over the church to just bless the church and be a good example of church and love on the church, and the church is in turmoil, in a sense. They're not turmoil in a bad way. You know, they love Christ. We know that he's in heaven. He's a good guy. I love Jesus. But do you know, like, I'm going around thinking that I have it all, you know, I got a plan. It's all together. And all of a sudden that happens. So how do I respond to that? How do we respond to that? How do you respond in life when you face these situations? Because this is real life, folks. It doesn't just go away. You don't just kind of brush it over. Like, I'm just going to walk in there with my message and like, who cares that you guys are suffering and dying and need answers, and I just walk in there with a nice message? Like, forget that. Like, this is real. And I came here, and I said, he just said, you know, Pastor, let's just do a rain check on your message. You can come a different time. This morning, we're just going to grieve with the family. We're going to be praying. We're just going to worship the Lord this morning. I said, hey, I respect you. I want to honor your church, whatever you need from us. And I'm sitting in my office, and I just felt like God just kicking me, like, what are you doing here? Get over there. You know, so I just went over there, just loving on the people, just praying for the leaders. I got to pray for the congregation. I got to pray for the family. And I just thought, this is what we do, right? It looks like darkness. It looks like there's obviously mourning and loss. But we, as the church, as the family of God, as individuals, can come into situations like that and bring hope. Of course they can grieve. Of course they can be sad. You know, that's a natural occurrence. We know our God. He even says that God wept. We know the heart. And that there's space for that. But after that is what we need to be concerned with. That. After that, how do we live this out? Because we are not guaranteed what it looks like tomorrow. We're not guaranteed to, it's all roses and honey and all that kind of stuff. I want to share with you in Matthew chapter 13, and I apologize for bringing such a heavy piece of information, because I know some of us here this morning know this individual. Now, I just moved here in a sense. I don't know him, but I know that he was well-loved in that church and a big part of that church, and there's going to be a loss there, and they're going to be mourning and grieving for a season there. So just before I move on, let's just stop for real. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, this morning, the situation isn't news to you, Lord. Father, we thank you that Harold, he got to know you. We thank you for all the years that you gave him to us, and we thank you that he's with you. He's in a safe place. He's in a good place. But Father, we think of even those in the service this morning that knew him. Father, would you be with them this morning, Holy Spirit? Again, as we've been praying already, just kind of bathing the family in prayer, the EFRI church in prayer, would you be with that church this morning? Would you help them to grieve well with the family? Would you be so generous like this church has been so generous to my family? Just blessing them, loving on them, sending them meals, all of those good things, Lord. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that in the midst of really confusion, you bring good things. You can bring that to bring glory to your name. So we trust you in that, God. We absolutely trust you in all of this situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's continue on and we'll wrap up here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, we start in. So, in these kind of situations, bring to questions like, what's really going on when we don't see healing or we don't see miracles? I mean, this guy was really sick, honestly, at home, and people were just praying for him, and then he passed. So in that situation, why is there a lack? You know, if the church was like on fire with healings and miracles, people would just flood in here. There would just be, you know, miraculous amount of people that would come, right? If you saw all of a sudden people getting on a wheelchair, and this is a small town, if you would even just saw one miracle like that, people, whoa, something's going on over there. Would they come for the right reason? So we have to understand why we don't see such great, powerful miracles and healings when I just talked about it. Go out, you got the Holy Spirit, you have all power and authority. Well, why don't we see certain things? And this is, I want to just prepare you from what I'm about to read. This is one aspect. This is not the only aspect. Please don't feel that when I read this and you think, well, it must be because of this one thing that I'm not better. It must be because of this one thing why I don't see. Do you understand that? I just need you to know that it's not like, well, I'm not better because of this verse. Don't put that like that, okay? This is one, you know, area that we can look at. We see Jesus. You know, Jesus with all power and authority. Whoa! You know, Son of God, all power and authority. Watch what it says here, though. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved out from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching to the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And then they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of the lack of faith. Ouch. The Son of God, who has all power and authority to do anything he wants, whenever he wants, said that he could only do a few miracles because of their lack of faith. I lack faith sometimes. I don't know about you. Last week, there was a prayer meeting. That's what it was. Graham and Joanne are leading this prayer meeting, 10 o'clock here on Thursdays in the prayer room. I just want to encourage you to come during the day if you've got free time. It's a great time. And I went in there, and my head was beginning. I don't know if you've ever experienced migraine headaches, but it feels like, you know, an elephant is sitting on your head. Your head is in a vise, and somebody's just cranking on it. And it was just starting. I was like, oh, my word. We're trying to pray, and I'm just like, blah, I'm all over the place. And I thought, okay, maybe some fresh air will help. I get into my car, go to get some fresh air to drive over to a ministerial meeting. And I'm like, I feel like I'm like going to black out or something. I'm feeling nauseous. I just went to bed. I thought, I can't even function right now. And I wonder, over all the years, ever since I was a little kid, I've had migraine headaches a couple times a year. And I tell you, I've been to the altar. I've been anointed with oil. I feel like I have Paul's thorn in my flesh. Like, why won't this go away? Like, I have work to do, God. I got to get to the ministerial meeting. I got to meet with people. I got to do all this kind of stuff. And for whatever reason, I still get these migraine headaches. But is it because of my lack of faith? Is it because I don't have the Holy Spirit in me? Please don't judge me and start putting me under the bus like that. But I don't think it is any of those things. I just think for some reason we don't really understand what God's doing, and sometimes there's things that go on in our lives that don't make sense. And when I see Jesus, I'm going to be like, okay, God, I know that, you know, people have worse things than I do, that's for sure, but why headaches? You know, like, what was up with the headaches? And I'm praying that I get healed. I don't want to give up on this thing. I pray that I would just get healed of this situation. But did you see that it wasn't because of their lack of, you know, wealth or their lack of, you know, influence or the lack of anything. It was people's lack of faith that God didn't do miracles in their hometown. And please let us be a church that doesn't lack faith, that doesn't give up in a sense. We still call it like it is. Hey, we still get headaches. We still have sickness. That's okay. We still understand that. We don't be, oh, shh, you don't have sickness. Put it under the carpet. Don't talk like that. We don't act like that. But when we have sickness and we have things, we say, I have this, but I'm trusting God with it. Do you see the difference there? God, I haven't seen the healing yet, but I'm trusting you with it. So when we look back to Abraham, we see that he had, you know, in a place where it was in his own land. We know that at the end of his life, he didn't get the promised land. He didn't have all of his descendants that he was promised, but he was promised something, and he had faith in that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. God said, you're righteous in my eyes because you have faith in me. We see that Jesus, obviously, at that moment, when he wasn't able to do a lot of miracles in his hometown. Now, Jesus would never do this. I'm not saying he would. But imagine if he was just like, well, forget this job. You know, I go to my own hometown and these chumps, you know, I can't even do anything around here. And he gave up. Now, again, this never happened. It didn't happen. But just track with me for a second. Because when you and I, we pray and we have faith and we don't see a mountain moved, do we give up? Do we stop? But Jesus didn't. And Jesus is our good example, because watch what Jesus does. If we were to continue to read, when we read Matthew 13, and we were to continue to just flip through the pages and look at what Jesus did, watch the things that he did after he wasn't able to perform many miracles. He feeds 4,000 people. Imagine if he gave up on that. I put this one in here for fun. He walks on the water. That was just kind of cool, man. You know, Jesus is doing that. He heals a demon-possessed girl. He feeds 4,000. He heals a demon-possessed boy. He heals two blind men. He overturns tables in the temple. I just love that one, too. That one's just really cool. You know, he cleans up the house, cleans up the church. So what happens after that? You see that God has authority over the physical. He takes care of their physical need with food in a miraculous way. You can see that he has authority over the spiritual realm. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's healing people with blindness. And he has authority over his church. Because he comes in and he cleans house. It's God's church, and God's going to take care of his own church. I wonder what miraculous things are just around the corner for you and I. That we would never give up, even in the midst of challenges. Even in the midst of real hard things that we're facing, loss, sickness. These are real things that we're going through. But I wonder what God is up to, because we don't know his timing. But man, we put our faith in him. Let's be a church that continues to pray, continues to believe, continues to have hope that the miraculous signs and healings are just around the corner. Let's never give up, please. Let's never be a church that's like, well, we haven't seen a miracle in a while. Let's be a church that's like, God, we pray for miracles, we pray for healing, we pray for the miraculous things to happen. Watch what it says here in closing in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61. No, not Jeremiah, Isaiah. There we go, Isaiah. Oh, I was reading this yesterday. Who came in my office? I forget. I was working on it, and I'm going to get this wrong. Nancy Penner, you came by my office, right? And I was just working on this. I'm like, oh, look at this, you know, and she's like, what? I'm like, oh, I just found this verse, and it was a lot of fun. So let me close with this thought. Again, imagine with me that there's areas of your life that are broken. Maybe you don't have to imagine, because there's things that are broken in your life. But just so you see, okay, there's broken things in my life. But watch the opposite, what God does with broken things. So Isaiah 51, we're going to read the whole thing. It's going to be great. And poor Chris is just dying over there because I didn't give him this chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Chris is like, he's good, man. He has sent me to the blind, or he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve on Zion, to provide for those like us. Zion is the people, it's the people of God, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. There are areas of our lives, and especially my life, that are just ashes, there is a mess. And God says, I'm gonna put a crown of beauty on that situation. An oil of gladness instead of mourning. There is a season that church is going to mourn. There's probably people here that are mourning because of the loss of this gentleman I just spoke about. But it's going to turn into oil of gladness. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Instead of being, despair, there's going to be a spirit of praise. They'll be called oaks of righteousness. We just spoke about Abraham being righteous. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. See, areas that have been robbed and stolen from you, I feel like I can resonate with. 23 years of my life, I flushed my life down the toilet. What a waste of time. And God said, I'll take all that mess that you messed around with and you ruined your life, you made poor decisions, and I will restore it and I will build it back up for you. Yes, praise God. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. See, on other people's wealth, this is hilarious to me. Other people are getting rich, and God is just going to make that inheritance come around into his church, praise God. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I am the Lord. Love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity, and in my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them that we just read about with Abraham. God is making a covenant with you and I as we accept him into our hearts. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people that God has blessed. Praise God that we are the people that God blesses. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. If you remember too, when, we need the image of God. We need the presence of God. God gives us a new identity when he clothes us. You know, when we put on clothes that are, when we look at people, we think, what kind of people are you? But when you put on God, people see, that's a Christian. Your identity is in Christ, and he makes it clear here in that statement. I lost where I was. It was good. As a bridegroom adores his head like a priest in a robe, or in a bride adores herself with her jewels, so as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations, that will just spring up in praise and thankfulness as a church. Amen. The joy of the Lord is right in here. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that are in the Bible. God, this morning, we need to hear that in the midst of everything that's going on, that you are in complete control, Father. And God, as a church, we want to trust you. We want to put our full faith in you. Help us to be wonderful examples of your good news, of the gospel. God, this morning, we commit this day, we commit this time, we commit each person to you. Hey, this morning, I don't know where this lands with you, a message like that. A message that speaks about like everything that goes on, that God's in control, and I need to be able to trust him in that. And God has given me authority in dark situations. He's given me authority that when I actually, because you have to leave this place. If you want to stay here, it's cool. I don't know. These are pretty comfortable, so you might be able to sleep here now. But at some point, you actually have to like physically leave this place and go. You have to go to work. You have to go and talk to your family. You have to go talk to coworkers. You have to go talk to neighbors. And some of these situations that you're facing are really hard. Some of these situations are broken. And I have shared this a few times now, that my mother, these are one of these broken situations that I haven't been able to physically talk to her in years. There's some situations, you know, on both ends, in a sense, I'm sure of it. But there's a broken relationship there. So when I leave here, I know that. I don't just kind of forget about it. I have to face this. And for each one of you, you have situations that, you know, you're leaving, you have to go face. And what does that look like? How do you walk that out? And that's why we come here as a family of God. We encourage each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. We believe that God has better days for that situation. We believe that God will restore these kind of situations. But between like when he restores it and today, we have to believe that God is up to something. We have to trust that God is up to something. Otherwise, you'll get into fear, you'll get into confusion, you'll be sad. And God doesn't want and desire that for us. There's a funeral tomorrow. If you don't mind playing, we got to set the atmosphere, the anointing of the piano here. Tomorrow there's a funeral, and I remember that when the daughter came into my office, and she was like what I'm telling you right now, confused. This lady, Sylvia Holland, loved Jesus. But most of us don't know that the very last few years of her life were dementia. And it was brutal, people said. They went to visit her, and it was just, she was not Sylvia. So in those years, what do you do? How do you have faith in God when you experience that stuff? It's not fair that she had to go through that, we would think. Why couldn't God just take her and not let her go through that stuff? And honestly, I can't give you an answer for that. The only answer that I can give you is that Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment with God. And we read the book of Genesis, we read the book of Revelation. Jesus comes a second time, and God brings us with him into a perfect environment again. But you see, there's a gap between that story and the end story. And that's where you and I live. And you and I live in brokenness and sickness. But we have faith that God can restore it. We have faith and we trust. We know where Sylvia is. We know where Harold is. They're with their God. And in these short seasons of time that seem broken and confusing and out of control, and why would, that doesn't seem fair, that we have to trust God. It's our only card. It's our only play. There is no other play. There is no other card to play. There's only one card to play. We have to trust God. So I'm asking you as a church, I feel like this is a New Year's resolution or something, like we're in January. Like, as a church this year, can we trust God, you know? This is one of these messages this morning. I want to ask you to trust God. Don't trust me. Don't trust what I'm saying. Trust God. Would you agree? Would you say amen to that? Come on. We got to trust him. Amen?